For your information, there is a sermon outline in your things there. We're not obviously not going to look at all the verses, but we will look at some. I've been given very broad subjects, so just forgive me if it takes sort of running around the Bible a bit, but what we're trying to establish is that who is Jesus? Now, many years ago when I lived in a country town, or actually a very small place, it was fairly isolated, we had to travel a long time to get anywhere. In this particular place, our children were very young, and we had to go to a conference, and it was about 500 kilometres away. So we left before dawn, and we had to travel on a dirt road for 80 kilometres. And then I decided to take a short cut across a river, and that would cut off about 15 extra kilometres. So when we came, it was still, dawn was just breaking. It wasn't completely light, and it was very important that you went in a particular straight line across this particular gap. But being the intelligent person that I am, I took a little slight deviation. Instead of going straight, I went slightly to the side and misfired and ended up in the sand. If you've ever been in the sand and river and you rev your engine, then the wheels just dig a bigger hole for you. So we had to wait an hour for a tractor to come and pull us out. Now that tells us that when you start taking deviations, there's a problem. Let me illustrate. If you're going on a straight line along here and you go slightly off course, the further you go, the further you get away from the right road. And so you get deviated into bypaths. And that's what a lot of people have done about the Bible and particularly about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's also the Son of Man. They've deviated off the right course, and as they started to develop their particular belief, they got further and further away from the Bible. And then they've ended up in trouble because they've actually deserted the Bible completely. And that's what a lot of people have done down through the ages. Now, for instance, there are various religions or groups out there. There's a group called the Mormons, who are actually a cult. They actually believe that the first person in the world was Adam, and he became God, and he had a physical relationship with Mary, and so Jesus was produced. And then they believe that the relationship between God and Mary, developed into the descendants of Jesus, and this guy called Joseph Smith was one of them. And so he became the focus of the Mormons. Now, they would claim to be Christian, but that's an outright lie because it has nothing to do with the Bible. It's all according to the Book of Mormon. They deviated way off course. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses, who also started in 1896, and they teach that Jesus Christ is a perfect man, but he's certainly not God. He's certainly not the Son of God. He's just a God, just like all the rest of us. And therefore, when you come into contact with Jehovah's Witnesses, don't believe a word they say, because they also have a book that seems to be the Bible. In fact, it's very resembling the Bible, but they don't actually believe what's written in the Bible. They believe what they've been taught to believe. So they've deviated. Then you have the Muslims who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they certainly don't believe he died on the cross. In fact, they believe that Judas died in his place. And so they've gone away from the biblical source. The Hindu people accept Jesus as a god, just like every other thousand of the other gods they have, and therefore they're also gone off course. So the Bible is very clear who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, and he came for a specific purpose. Everyone born into this world has a self-centered, sinful nature, because we naturally rebel against God. And there's nothing we can do to remove that guilt from ourselves by no matter what we do. Whether we go to church, we get baptized, confirmed, anything, nothing wrong with those things, but they won't make you a Christian. What you have to do is you have to repent, you have to believe, and you have to receive Jesus into your heart, acknowledging you're sinful, you cannot help yourself, only Jesus died in your place. You believe that he did it for you to take away the judgment of your sins. That's why Jesus came into the world. And that's why it's so important that we understand who he is. Because he's the focus of the whole Bible. And in your outline, you'll see there we ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? And the teaches basically the Bible, he's the central person in the whole Bible. History of creation, the growth of the Jewish nation, the Old Testament, was planned by God to prepare for the coming of the special messenger, the special Messiah, the special anointed one, the special one sent by God to do an amazing work, to give you and I the opportunity to be reconciled back to God through his death and through his resurrection. Now, the Old Testament has many prophecies to tell us about this coming of Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, descendant of David. The first one we find is in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. The prophet Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming of the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, who is God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, when you look at those verses, it's obvious that he was no ordinary person. In fact, he was the one that people worshipped, of every nation, language, group around the world. In other words, the Christian gospel is for everyone in the world, not just the Jewish people. And that was the prophecy. And his kingdom will never be destroyed because he is God. So when he talked about the Son of Man, that's a very important word to remember when we look in a couple of minutes. Now, the Gospels describe Jesus as his birth, his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. That's who the Gospels describe. The book of Acts tell us how his work was continued to build the church throughout the world. And that happened in an amazing way, and it's continuing to happen. It's the greatest message that's ever been preached, the good news that you can be reconciled back to God, and people from every nation and tribe and language group throughout the world eventually will have the opportunity to hear it. And then we find the New Testament epistles, or the letters of the New Testament, describe how we become a Christian, how we can grow spiritually, how we can share what we believe with other people. It also tells us what will happen to those who believe and those who do not believe. There are consequences to the choices that we make. Now, secondly, when we look at Jesus, he was the one that claimed to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, who'd come into the world to be worshipped, and he'd come for a particular purpose, and that was to die on the cross. Now, of course, we don't have time to look at all the passages, or many of them at all. But just to say that every time he talked about himself as being the Son of God, the Jewish people knew exactly what he was saying because they knew the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says that Jesus, the Son of, or didn't say Jesus, but said the Son of God will come into the world. So when Jesus said the Son of God about himself, he was saying, "I am God." Secondly, when he talked about being the Son of Man, just as Daniel says there, they knew exactly that he was claiming to be that special person that Daniel has spoken about. When he spoke about, "I am the resurrection and the life, I am the living bread, I am the way, the truth and the life, I am the living water, I am the good shepherd," every time he said, "I am," that was a name which was only for God in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. That was a name given to God. And so we find that the Jewish authorities resented what Jesus had to say because he showed up by their false teaching. And so in this particular passage in John chapter 10, we find that he tells us, again the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" They said, "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, and they resented it, and they refused to believe it. And many, many people down through the centuries have refused to believe it. They say, "Jesus is a great man, he has great teaching, but I cannot accept he's the Son of God." Well, how can someone be great if he's the biggest liar in the whole world? He claims to be God. It just doesn't make any sense. because they haven't looked at what the Bible says. And they don't want to hear what the Bible says because they like to believe what they believe and reject anything that comes from the Bible. Then if we move on, Jesus also predicted exactly what would happen to him. And we look here in Mark chapter 10 also. And he said this three times to disciples. He says, "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man," see the word Son of Man, "will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles, the Roman authorities, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he'll rise again from the dead." And that's what he told his disciples on at least three occasions. And they didn't really understand it, because how can someone come back from the dead? Then we move on to the demons and the servants of the devil. And they knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Son of God and he had the power to destroy them. Whenever you read about Jesus coming into contact with the demons and the evil spirits, immediately they knew exactly who he was. They said, "What have you come to do with us, you the Son of God?" Secondly, they said, "Have you come to destroy us?" They believed he had the power to destroy them. And then they obeyed exactly what Jesus told them to do, because Jesus is who he claims to be, and the servants of the devil know exactly who Jesus is, as does the devil. But there are so many people in the world who don't accept it and don't believe it. Now we move on to the passage from Matthew's Gospel. And it's great to know right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that as Jesus is identified with history, it's not a figment of imagination that Jesus Christ came into the world. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, I'm not sure it's on the overhead there, says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." People who are historical figures, Jesus was a direct descendant of them. And there are various prophecies in the book of Genesis, for instance, chapter 12, verse 3, where Abraham has said, "One of your descendants will be a blessing to all nations of the world." And then we are told in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're told that David was given a promise that one of your descendants will be on the throne of Israel forever and ever. And both of those referring to Jesus Christ. And therefore we find that the Bible is set in history. It's an historical document, and Jesus figures in it because he was prophesied from the beginning and he'll be there forever. Now we move on to Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25 that we had read out to us. Now these two verses tell us two very amazing things. First of all, God, Lord Jesus Christ, took on the nature of a man. He actually came and lived amongst people. Now people say, how could God understand our situation? How could he possibly identify with us? Well, of course he could, because he actually came and lived amongst us. He was a God. We read that passage in Philippians. He left his place in heaven. He came and lived amongst people. He was born just like all of us have been born, but there was a difference. He was born with a particular ability that we'll look at in a couple of minutes. But the Bible teaches us that before the world was created, God had a plan to send Jesus in the fullness of time to come for a purpose, and that was to introduce and give people the opportunity to be reconciled back to God. A humble Jewish girl of about 15 called Mary became the mother of the Son of God. And we are told that in a mysterious way. That was the first thing. The second thing was a miracle, because the mother Mary was actually a virgin. Now how could someone give birth to someone who's a virgin? Because God the Creator was able to do miraculous things. He created the world. Through the Holy Spirit, sperm was put into Mary's womb so she could produce a son who was not affected by our self-centered natures, because there was no physical relationship between a man and a woman. It was done by God divinely, in other words, from God, for a purpose, so that he would not have our self-centered sinful nature. So from birth, Jesus desired to serve God and not his self-centered nature. And we're told that throughout his life, that's what he did. Now the second thing as we look at is Jesus, what does it actually mean? It means Savior God. In other words, he came for a particular reason. And we look at chapter 1, verse 21. And what was that reason? Mary will give birth to a son, so the angel said, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You see, all of us are under God's judgment because we are sinful. And therefore, we're going to be judged by God, but Jesus came to save us from God's judgment. God judged Jesus in our place. Instead of us dying the death we deserve for rebelling against God, if we believe, Jesus was punished in our place that we can have the opportunity to be reconciled back to God. He will save his people from God's judgment on their sins. He saves them from the guilt of their sin through his blood shed on the cross. He saves them from being controlled by sin by placing his Holy Spirit into their hearts. He saves them from the conflict and from the consequences of their sin by promising them eternal life. When they die, they'll go to be with God in heaven. He does not promise that he will remove our conflicts. He does not promise he'll remove our problems. He says we'll face him just like everybody else. We'll suffer pain. We'll suffer sorrow. We'll suffer other things. But he is there to help us and to comfort us through his Holy Spirit that he's given to us. And therefore, they're cleansed from guilt by Jesus' blood. They're prepared for heaven by the Holy Spirit. And then ultimately at death, they'll go to be with God in heaven. Secondly, in verses 22 to 23, it says, it's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It talks about Emmanuel. Then all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus, when he came, was 100% man, because he was born, he lived his life, he suffered death, but the difference, of course, he came back to life again. So he's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. That's why he came back to life again. So although he's perfect God, he's also perfect man. Although the Jews, Jesus was with us in human form, we are told that he is also God. That's the great news of the Bible, and it's central to the Bible's message. The man Jesus experienced things like all other men except that he had no sin. As a man, he endured hunger, he became weary, he suffered from thirst, he shed tears at Lazarus' death because of the curse of death. He also shed tears or cried over Jerusalem because they rejected him, they rejected God's prophets. He felt pain when he was crucified, or before that when they beat him. He was poor at his death. He had nothing except the clothes he wore. He didn't have a home. He wandered around for 3 years. But he did that for a reason. He experienced temptation in every way just as we are. And we're told that in Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we were, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Jesus understands all the problems that you are facing every day because he experienced them himself. You can actually go to him and you can pray to him and he can help you. He won't remove the problems. He'll give you the strength to overcome the problems through his Holy Spirit because he's a compassionate God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. And he wants to help you if you're prepared to put your trust in him. Then we're told that he's also eternal. He did many amazing things. Now the thing is, if Jesus did all these miracles that we can read about in the Gospels, he knew the evil in men's hearts. He knew their minds and their thoughts. He had power over demons. He performed amazing miracles. He healed the blind, the sick, the crippled, the deaf. He raised people to life. He was ministered to by angels. He claimed to have all authority in heaven and earth. And if you're a true believer, then he says, if you cast your burdens upon him, he will care for you because he loves you. He cares for you. Cast all your burdens on Jesus, we're told in 1 Peter. because Jesus cares for you. And then finally we looked at that Philippians passage. We don't have time to look at it, but it repeats what I've just talked about. Just chapter 2, just the last three verses. Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name that's ever existed, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, time doesn't allow us to look at all those verses and the depth of them, but we are told here that through his obedience, his name is above every other name. And one day, whether you believe it or not, you're going to appear before his judgment seat, and you have to acknowledge that he is Lord and he is Christ. The Bible says every tongue confess. That will happen. Whether people believe it or not, it won't make any difference, because he is who he says he is, and he will fulfill his purposes. And there are many, many people out there who reject it. And there's a great warning there in Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, or 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals, the rich and the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, who is God, and the wrath of the Lamb, who is Jesus. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" That's the consequence of rejection of Jesus. We have the opportunity to accept him, and Jesus offers it, the greatest gift in the whole world. What do these things teach us? Well, there are three things. Jesus offers the greatest gift of all: reconciliation with God if we repent and if we believe. And whether we believe it or not, we're going to have to appear before his judgment seat. And then if we believe, we have a responsibility to tell other people about it. What can Jesus do for you and for me? He can pardon from sin and give you reconciliation with God. He can give you the peace of God within your heart. He can give you the power to tell other people about Jesus. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, God within you. He can provide you with spiritual needs, your spiritual needs and your spiritual growth. And your personality will be changed if you allow him to change you from within. So you become more like God and less like yourself and your self-centered nature. And that's the greatest news the world has ever known. And we have to respond in repentance and belief. And when we make that decision, there are problems in this world, but Jesus is the greatest guy that's ever lived, who will ever live, and he wants to help you and he wants to help me. And many of us can testify how he's done that. Maybe there's some that haven't. God offers you the opportunity to be reconciled back to God through Jesus, God, but also man. Let's pray.